Today, on Commitment to Truth.
If you are at a place in your life or you find yourself at this place of, well, I'm just going to do this. This is what I like to do. And you see casualties around you, it's clearly wrong motive. So whatever you do, it should be done in love, should not destroy, should somehow stimulate the transformational work of the Holy Spirit in those around you.
Welcome to Commitment to Truth, the teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. Thank you so much for spending time with us today. Each week, Pastor Cedric Brown and the pastoral team at Commitment Church strive to draw you into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This week, we'll continue a sermon series titled, Your Good Works, a work especially prepared by God. In this series, our pastoral team will encourage the body of Christ to understand that there are good works God has prepared for them, while creating the space for those who respond to confidently walk in them. Here is Pastor Cedric, lead pastor of Commitment Church, with today's message.
So we're going to be in a book of Galatians, and the book of Galatians is written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church at Galatia. Christians at this time were deserting the faith, or deserting Christ for what we will call a different gospel. And truth be told, this same tension is today. You know, that there is the propensity to try to look for, search for, long for something other than the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, from this, what began to happen, like it is today, you have people who come within the body of Christ and start distorting the truth, right? Distorting the truth. And Paul was saying that they were spying on the freedoms that are found in Christ, trying to draw the people back to what we can call in our terms a works mentality, or ultimately nullifying the grace of God and the righteousness that is found by his grace and grace alone, but finding this righteousness by fulfilling the law, right? By fulfilling the law. So our balance intention, even in this sermon series, is that, okay, I want to do something good. I want to do something good. But why do you want to do something good? Why do you want to work, right? And that's the tension there, still the tension today, is that, do I want to do good works because these good works make me feel good? You know, do I want to do good works because I'm a better person? I am a obedient Christian, and that's why I want to do this good work? Or is there another motive that should inspire us and sustain us long term as relates to why we should do the good works that he's called us to do? So Paul exclaimed passionately to do these good works, or fulfilling the law does not justify you. It doesn't pay the court penalty for sin. That's really what that word justify means. It's a legal term that says that someone has paid your bail. Someone has bailed you out. Someone has appeared in your stead to say, I'm going to take this penalty for your sin. So Paul is simply saying to the church that no matter how much work you do, it will never be enough to justify you outside of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So thus, fulfilling the law or doing what's right, or even your service to one another, should always be through love. That is the same instrument, right? That is the same motivation that sent Jesus Christ to the cross, to do the ultimate, complete, finished work, past, present, future. That was the motivation. And therefore, if that is the motivation for the best work ever done and will ever be done, right, what then should be our motivation? So that's kind of what Paul is saying. So if you could turn with me again to Galatians, we're going to look at chapter 5, and I'm going to read with you, verses 1 through 13 or 14, just to kind of lay a foundation. It says this, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, tell you that if you have yourself circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you, because that was a responsible legal thing to do. And I testify again to every man who has himself circumcised that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You're running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him, capital H, who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. So many of you heard that term or that verse, right? This is the context. It says, I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear the punishment, whoever he is. So whoever false teachers, trust me, there'll be a day. But as for me, brothers and sisters, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been eliminated. I wish that those who are troubling you would even emasculate themselves. Matter of fact, theologians would say the book of Galatians is one of Paul's most verbally aggressive books. And think about why. You're coming into the camp and you're messing things up. You're tampering with the gospel. Don't tamper with the gospel. Emasculate yourself. It says, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, which sometimes happens in the church. But serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Remember Jesus said this? Listen to it. Jesus quoted, but then Paul quotes what Jesus quoted. You shall love your neighbor, what? As yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Let's pause there. So here you find again some foundational truths. There's two important words to define. The word love, agape, right? Many of us know this unconditional love. But one of the, I believe, important definitions of this word agape, right? Because you have phileo love, right? Philadelphia, right? You have eros love, erotic love, sexual love. But then you have what Christ came to do was express what agape, unconditional, undeserved love. One of the most profound definitions of love I'm giving you today is this, is that God doing what he knows is best for man, not necessarily what man desires. Anybody in this room desired God? But he gave us himself anyway. For God so loved the world before the world loved him. And the world still doesn't love him. So God given us, it says, simply what man doesn't even desires. It says not what man wanted, but what God knew man needed. So it's like God is giving us through the finished work of Jesus Christ exactly what we need even before we knew we needed. And that's the whole gospel, right? That Christ came, he died. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? Died for us. While we rejected him, he still what? Died for us, right? Well, would any man even die for a righteous? Think about dying for a righteous man, nonetheless an unrighteous. This is what Christ did for us. But then another key word you find here is the word serve, which means doing what the occasion demands. The occasion demanded Jesus Christ to come and die because nothing else will satisfy a holy and righteous God. So if you understand the gospel as far as the greatest example of servitude, it should then be translated in our lives to say, okay, This was Christ's motivation of servitude. This should always be what? Our motivation of servitude. It should not be to get a prize. It should not be to get a pat on the back from a pastor. It should not be to get a certificate. It should not be any of the above, right? It should not be to gain a position. It should be love and love itself, period. My love for God, his love for me, right? We love because he what? Right? So just as the Galatians, we must remember our good works must ultimately be motivated by love. This motivation then suggests about two things before we get deep into our message today. Number one, it should suggest we serve what others need before they even need it. You ever feel that tension? It's like, well, why do I have to do that? Well, our responsibility is to serve in the church and do things for others before they even know they need it. Which is stimulate excellence in servitude, consistency in servitude, fortitude, right? That helps you overcome frustrations, help you overcome lack of response of people, lack of thankfulness, right? Lack of everything that we long for. Said, no, my responsibility is to serve someone what they need before they even know they need it. Just as Christ did. Secondly, it should suggest we serve whatever the occasion demands. Well, I'm not going to serve because, you know, I'm busy. Well, you know, that's not really what I want to do. Well, that's not really what I'm called to do. No. If there's an occasion to serve, you serve. Make sense? So how should our good works express love within the church? The good works that we're all called and created to do, that's been modeled by Jesus, how should they be expressed within the local church? Well, the first can be found in verses 13 through 15, which we've already read, but for the sake of time, I won't go back to them. The first is this. Your works should never destroy. The latter part of verse 15 says, I read all 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. It just cannot destroy. The word consume means this, to expend, use up, or destroy. One of the things that even in my role as a pastor and pastors and people of authority in the church, honestly, is even this. And some of you have experienced this, that pastors will expend you, use you up, and destroy you. Milk you until you have nothing left. Not even thinking about how it affects your marriage, not even thinking about how it affects your family, not even think about how it affects your health, right? Do, 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 and milk, drain, 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 drain. Right? Hopefully you've seen in our context is that we try to pace space, be sensitive, time of years, seasons, try to challenge everybody, make sure you build your team because you shouldn't carry it all. And we're going to go through a little bit of all this. So hopefully it begins to make sense as we kind of navigate this, is that my responsibility to you as the lead pastor is I should not be in a consumption business. In other words, that I'm just using people up to accomplish my servitude. Do you follow what I'm saying? So it starts with me. But it should matriculate within the body, and there should not be this biting, which means to wound the soul. Do you realize, unfortunately, the place that people should come to hear those heal their soul? The soul sometimes become damaged because we inappropriately serve. We consume each other, then it affects the souls of people. It also means, this word devour means this, to ruin, inflict injuries, consume strength of body and mind by strong emotions. You know, when someone goes all in for Jesus, it gets real emotional because it's like, I'm all in. And that has to be cared for. Not taken advantage of. Right? Have you ever been there? It's like, man, I love Jesus so much. I'll just give it all. Well, there has to be this inclination that no. Right now, you probably shouldn't do all of that. You probably should slow down a little bit. You probably should be strengthened in your soul before you try to give all of yourself away. Thus, what Larry shared with you, come get equipped so you can be appropriately strengthened and mature enough to sustain long term. So our challenge is to become people who realize that no, we cannot be in the wounding market. I shared sometimes in a new members class, I said, you know, I'm pretty wide open as relates to how people use their giftedness, and hopefully you've seen this personally within our church. It's like, oh, go for it. I'll push you out there in a heartbeat. Go for it. But what I am hyperly sensitive is this, too. Don't deviate from the scriptures, as Paul is saying. No, we cannot deviate from the gospel. Period. There's a vision and direction he's leading our church. You can't just be willy-nilly just doing whatever you want and creating your own vision. If so, it's okay. Go create your own vision, right? Number three, please don't hurt anybody. Just don't hurt people, man. Because people should be coming to be what? Healed. You see, our good works should never wound the souls of others. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12 says this and suggests what we should strive for. So you too, since you're eager to possess spiritual gifts, some of us are there, strive to excel for the edification of the church. Don't just do what you want to do, but make sure what you do is what? Edifying the church. And then Romans 14 verses 18 and 19 gives us a little bit more. It says this, for the one who serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God and approved by other people. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. In other words, don't be doing things based upon your liberty, as Paul was even suggesting in Galatians, you know, in the first part, right? Don't take your freedom and make it something abusive or inappropriate. Similarly, he was challenging the church. Listen, if it means that if food, the legalism of eating food or eating meat or not eating meat, if that is disrupting someone, don't eat meat. Which is so practical that he would give that example. If it means you pass up meat or pass up something so that it will now tear down someone, stop doing it. Amen. Our good works should never ruin or injure anyone, as we've discovered, right? Romans 15, verse 1 and 2 gives us a little bit more advice. It says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. You know, it's almost like the parental affection, right? When you become a parent and your child needs you and they're still in that infantile stage or that young age stage, self is nowhere to be found. Do you understand what I mean? Because you know that that child cannot care for itself. Similarly, within the body of Christ, there has to be this fond affection and this awareness that my brother or sister is in a weak spot right now. my responsibility to serve them is to bear them in their weak season, in their weak moment, and not just worrying about myself. Because we're selfish by nature. And here's the tension in that, right? And I'm sure you, many of you have experienced this. God will cause you to spiritual adulthood, if you understand what I'm saying. Remember we talked about leaving the elementary things? In other words, you may be going back to this elementary thing that God has already told you to deal with, and you keep going back to it, And you know what God would do? He will allow someone who is weak in a certain area to be in your life, and he's saying to you, you know what? You shouldn't even be worrying about what you're worrying about right now. Because we've already talked to you. I've already talked to you about that. We've already had hard conversations about that. You should be way beyond that. And right now, you're so self-centered, focused on you and yours and your household, and you need to get your eyes off of yourself and start focusing on somebody else who's in a weaker place than you. Amen. You ever been there? I know I've been there. So it's the challenge we always face is, okay, there's someone who's weak around me. It's my job to step into this and lean into this and be the strong one. And that's why he says you can't just be always worrying about pleasing yourself. Philippians 2 talks about that, right? Consider others more important than yourself. Don't merely look out for what? Your personal interest. Doesn't say don't think about yourself, but not merely, solely, only what? Yourself. Make sense? Then verse 2 says, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Can you imagine if the church got a hold of this all at once? Is that we're all in the people, we're in the pleasing business. Again, not in an unhealthy way, but in a way of servitude. That I want to make sure you are good, that you are you okay? Why is this so important? Verse 3, remember we talked about Christ? For even Christ did not please himself. You see, our good works is expressing the love of Christ. And it simply just does not hurt people. And if you are at a place in your life or you find yourself at this place of, well, I'm just going to do this. This is what I like to do. And you see casualties around you. Wrong motive. It's clearly wrong motive. Even in my context, I cannot come up every Sunday and just leave casualties. It's inappropriate. Truth is truth, it's super important, but casualties should never occur from the proclamation of the Word of God. Transformation should happen. Make sense? So whatever you do, right, it should be done in love, should not destroy, should somehow stimulate the transformational work of the Holy Spirit in those around you. Last point for today is found in chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. And for the sake of time, we can't go into all the verses, but I'll just read some of them in part. And some of them, I'm sure you may even know by heart. Yes, but I say, walk by the Spirit, verse 16. And you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another in order to keep you from doing whatever you want. This is so cool because we all feel this. You know, on the inside, it's to keep us from doing whatever we want. That's why that second point and final point for today is this, is that your work, when it's motivated by love, must always be spirit-led. You just here's the challenging part. Even if it's a good thing, if it's not led by the Spirit of God, it may not be what God wants you to do. So there's this wrestling. So let me kind of give you an example of that. So let's say that you were hurt as a child. You grow up and you're like, you know, I want to be a counselor. Because you know why? I don't want kids to be hurt like I was hurt. Is that your pure motivation? Shouldn't be. You know why? Because eventually that runs thin. Let me give you an example. Let someone do something to a child and let me see if Jesus shows up or you show up. Can't be your pure motivation. Can't be your only, you follow me? It may be what God uses to get you in there, but it can't be what God uses to keep you there. Well, you know, I want to help people who with addictions. Well, do you realize if you hang around those who are addicts, you could potentially fall back to what you did just being around the addicts if you are not doing what God has instructed you to do. Because the flesh, man, is at war. And before you know it, you'll be drawn back in and don't even know it. If you're not led by the Spirit in everything you do. Right? I mean, thank God that he healed your marriage. Doesn't mean you're supposed to be a marriage counselor. Right? Well, you know, I'm on my fourth marriage and maybe I should help other people with marriage. No, you're on your fourth marriage because... Right? I mean, it's... But that's the tension of the flesh, and right? It's like, oh, I'm going to do it because I'm passionate about it, because, oh, I don't want people to hurt like me. That's not the Spirit. That's you. Me. Right? It's similar to someone who sits and they have personal devotional time, and this scripture jumps out at them. Now I'm preaching it to everybody. Well, maybe that was just for you. Maybe it was just for you to be transformed by that passage so you can be obedient to that passage rather than thinking that it's everybody else who needs it. And that's the tension of the flesh and the spirit, even in spiritual things. You follow me? Good things. Is that you have to know that you know that it's the Spirit of God who's telling me to do this, not me. Not motivated by some selfish and even painful experiences that we come across. So again, we must be led by the Spirit. So it says in verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Walk by means this, to direct one's life by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit. It's not directed by any other motivation but what the Spirit of God is directing. And remember, the Spirit of God will never direct you contrary to the authority of his word. So he wouldn't just give you a thought, and that thought can't be found in the text. So then you look at verse 17. It says, in order to keep you from doing whatever you want. There's this opposition between the spirit and the flesh in order to keep us from doing whatever we want to do. The word doing here means this. In order to keep you from producing, constructing, forming whatever you want. It also means in order to keep you from causing one to do whatever you want. You see, because we can become very manipulative to get people to do what we want them to do, thinking that it's the Spirit of God that is telling us to get people to do, but it's just really, really me trying to. And And this is applicable in your marriage. This is applicable with children. This is applicable in a marketplace. This is applicable, right? I'm only doing and showing up early for work because I want my boss to promote me. Remember, we even talked about this. I'm only doing this, as scripture talks about, to be seen by man. To get them to do something I want them to do. I'm cooking his favorite meal today because I want him to show me love. I'm going to buy these sneakers for my kids. This type of sneakers. Put myself in debt. So just to see the smile on my kid's face. Oh, you know, I'm going to make sure they even get into the best college and leverage your house and put yourself in debt just so your kids can have something that you never had. Is that the spirit or is that the flesh? The spirit says, according to the word, owe no man anything. You see the tension. So our challenge is be spirit-led. Here's one of the great examples of this, and some of you know this, in Romans chapter 7. Paul, the conflict that he had. But a lot of times we don't read probably the best part of the passage, which is really the last verse. We read it sometimes like with great hope, like, oh, Paul did it? Oh, whew. So I'm not... Yeah, I'm in good company, right? So, but yet it's almost like this, I'm in good company so I can keep up this attitude. For we know, beginning of verse 14 in Romans 7, it says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am fleshly, sold into bondage to sin, for I do not understand what I'm doing, for I am not practicing what I want to do, but I do the very thing I hate. However, if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law that the law is good. But now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that good does not dwell in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good is what I want. Paul needs a therapist, right? For every time I read this, it's like Paul is like, he's just like, to me, it's so beautiful how raw the scriptures are. It's like, dang, I've felt this way before, right? For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I don't want to do. But if I do the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin that dwells, the devil made me do it, right? I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully agree with the law of God in the inner man. So it's like, I know what the Bible says on the inside, right? It says, but I see a different law in the parts of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, the law which is in my body parts. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Guess who? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord! ! Yes. Amen. Yes. And that's the essence of it all, is that you're gonna wage war. But at the end of the day, thanks be to God through who? Jesus Christ. I can get a hold of myself. Right, and I can turn to being more spirit-led than led by my flesh that wages war in my soul on this side of heaven until I see him face to face. Makes sense. So then in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 through 26, if we can go back to there, please. It says, if we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit as well. Which is interesting, the text says that. Because again, We can be men and women. Oh, no, I live by the Spirit of God. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. But do you follow? You follow me? There's times, okay, he's leading me, but am I what? Following him. Let's not become boastful. But it says challenging one another, envying one another. So there's this balance, I believe, the scripture is talking to us about when it comes to this spirit-ledness. Is that if we think it's us, or if there's this self-reliance, there then is this boastfulness. The word boastful is being conceited, vain, eager for empty glory. But it says, on the other hand, but challenging one another, envying one another, which is interesting. It says that. Challenging, envying. Don't become boastful, prideful, self-centered. Challenge one another. Envy one another. Now, I have to believe that when he says envy, it must be a good envy, right? You know, I remember Lisa and I talking when we first got married. God put us around some young, godly people. And one of the things that was so beneficial was we envied them. In other words, wait a minute. They are our age. They following the Spirit of God faithfully. Why can't we? It wasn't envy like, oh, I want their house, I want their marriage, I want... It was like, wait a minute. He puts his pants on just like me. He's a young married man just like me. And he's navigating it well. Why can't I? And to me, that's what should permeate the body of Christ. As we're serving, doing the good work, it should be, oh, dang, you in the game? I want to get in the game too. You're serving? I want to serve too. Can I help you? Man, I see serving is helping you to grow. Man, I see that smile on your face. I see that step in your pep, right? I see the glory of God upon you. I see what God is, the fruit that's coming from that. I want to do what you do. Can I get in on this as well? That should be contagious in the body of Christ, right? So it says, challenging one another, provoke to call forth. When we are spirit-led, you know what should be happening? Is that there should be this provocation to others and challenging others to do the same. Our flesh can't do that. To me, that's the differentiation from the world and us, church. You see, the world can say, love, 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 but they don't have the Holy Spirit. They can't love like we are created and called to love. Envying one another. This is what the word envy means. Pain felt at the sight of excellence. Have you ever been there? That someone's walking with the Lord and you're like, it's good. Feel the pain. You should feel the pain in a marriage when you see a couple loving each other and just, you know, in a healthy way, right? She's respecting him. He's loving her. You should feel some kind of way. Not in the way that you go back and blow it up in your marriage. You know, like, oh, I can't believe it. You know, why did you do it? Why you're not doing like so-and-so is doing it. No, that's wrong. You don't do that. That's not spirit-led. But there is should be something that prompts you to prayer. Prompts you to obedience, like, oh God, help me love my wife like I see my brother doing. It should be that occurs when you see someone serving with excellence in a ministry, that, you know what, I probably need to step up my game in my ministry. It should be that way. Don't destroy one another. We're to care for each other. This should be the safest place on earth. Safe enough for broken marriages to be healed. Safe enough for sick, you know, desperate, pain-stricken single men and women to come to be healed. Right, men to learn how to be men, women to learn how to be women, young men and women learning how to honor their parents, business people learning how to do business well, right? I mean, every facet and phase that we, you know, do life, people should be able to come, care for, learn, grow, influence the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes. Come in and leave better than you were. Amen. Amen? Amen? And the only way you're going to get there is that we have to be men and women who are spirit-led, led by spirit in everything we do. Amen? Let me end with this. So on May 2nd, 1962, it is said that an urgent advertisement appeared in the San Francisco Examiner, and it read this: I don't want my husband to die in the gas chamber for a crime he did not commit. I will therefore offer my services for 10 years as a cook, maid, or housekeeper to any leading attorney who would defend him and bring him about his vindication. Then it says one of San Francisco's greatest attorney, Vincent Hallinan, read or heard about the ad and contacted Gladys Kidd, who had placed it. Said that her husband, Robert Lee Kidd, was about to be tried for slaying an elderly antique dealer. It says Kidd's fingerprints were on the bloodstained ornate sword that was found in this victim's shop. So during the trial, it says that the attorney's responsibility was to prove, of course, that he wasn't killed by the sword. His fingerprints, though, was all over the sword and things like that. And because unbeknownst to everyone else that he was in the store previously and he had the sword and he was playfully dueling a friend with it, and his blood somehow got on the sword, and then he now is on trial for this. They said after 11 hours, the jury found Kidd to be not guilty. The attorney refused Gladys's offer of 10 years of servitude. You see, our challenge is this, is that, and I'll ask you this question: how many of you would give 10 years of servitude of your life to see that someone else is free? But you see, that's exactly what we're talking about today. You see, our Jesus, our advocate, he's our attorney, the scripture talks about. But the difference is he's waiting for you and I to request his services. But the only thing we have to do is, as she did, be willing to what? Be lifelong servants of Jesus. Then the weird thing is, or the most amazing thing, or supernatural thing is this: Jesus, the advocate, the attorney, shows up in ways that ultimately frees those around us who are in prison. For many of us, the only glimpse that they will have of the advocate, the attorney, that has already stood in the court in front of the only righteous judge, who is God Almighty. The only way he can appear in court for them is based upon what we do. Is what is our level of commitment to say, okay, God, I'm gonna lock in and be your lifelong servant. Not for my sake, but so that others can be free.
Hello, my name is Sarah Vega, and I am the Administrative and Executive Director here at Commitment Church. I hope you've enjoyed today's message by Pastor Cedric Brown. If you didn't know, Pastor Cedric also sends out encouraging videos weekly. We call these the Weekly Wire. The acronym WIRE means Weekly Inspiration, Refreshment, and Encouragement. We can send these encouraging videos directly to you by subscribing at www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org. Here's an example of the encouragement you'll receive.
Hey everybody, this is Pastor Cedric of Commitment Church with another Weekly Wire. And I was thinking about water this time. Have you ever had a leak in your ceiling, or a leak that started from your roof that's now in your ceiling, dripping and dripping somewhere in your house? Or maybe a leaky faucet, or some way, somehow water is traveling in your house in some unique way, and you don't know where it's coming from or how it started and so forth. Well, the Bible kind of promises us about water in this unique way. God says in his word that the king's heart, it's in the Lord's hand. It's like a running river. It's like water in his hands that he could control wherever he chooses, wherever he wills. So the next time you feel maybe suppressed, or maybe you feel hindered by that person in authority in your life, always remember that God is in ultimate control, that he can turn that boss's heart, that person who's in authority in your life, heart, whatever he chooses, whatever he wills. So don't panic, don't stress out, don't try to manipulate the circumstance yourself, don't try to figure it out yourself. Just trust in the master's hands, that he is doing something special in that person in authority over your life that he can control, and you do not have to worry about controlling it. So next time you feel pressure, always think about a leaky roof. Always think about water that can go wherever it chooses, right? But knowing that the person in authority's heart is in the hands of the Lord, and he can turn it whatever he chooses. So rest in that.
We hope you enjoyed this sample of our Weekly Wire. Again, to subscribe to your weekly inspiration, refreshment, and encouragement, please visit www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org.
Thank you for listening to Commitment to Truth, a teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. We hope you remain engaged in this series as our pastoral team teaches us that there are good works God has prepared for his children, while creating the space for those who respond to confidently walk in them. If you want to listen to the previous messages in this series, or if you want to hear messages from other series, visit Commitment Church on YouTube or Pastor Cedric Brown on Spotify, Pandora, or other podcast providers. You can also visit us on our website, commitmentchurch.org. And if you live in the Philadelphia, Delaware, or South Jersey area, we would love to see you in person as well. You can attend any of our services by visiting us at 2 Berlin Road South, Lindenwald, New Jersey, 08021. Thank you again for listening, and have a blessed and wonderful day.